Good to be with you again. We are on to another one of those mind vendors of attributes this morning. We're going to think about God's aseity. Let's see if we can all learn a new word this morning, shall we? Can we say it together? Aseity. All right, what in the world is that? Here's what Merriam-Webster. What? Can you spell it? Yes, that's a good question. Here's what Merriam-Webster Dictionary says, and then I'm going to read the text. Aseity, the quality or state of being self-derived or self-originated. Specifically, the absolute self-sufficiency, independence, and autonomy of God. That's what we're going to think about today. So let me read here from Romans chapter 11. I'm going to read verses 33 to 36. Let's hear God's word. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, though we are made in Your image, we are so different. There is a wide gulf that separates us. And we are tempted, as Gary said earlier, because of that gulf, to bring You down and bring ourselves up. And that dishonors You and it hurts us. It hurts us badly. Because we can't own our creatureliness, our limitedness, our finitude, our dependence. And yet, that's what You've made us for. To help us to get comfortable with it. That we might serve You and love those around us. For all of that certainly takes dependence and strength that is way beyond us. We need You. I need You. Convince us of it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Dependence and independence. That's really where we're at with God's aseity and our lack thereof. So we're going to do a lot of thinking today about independence, the fact that God has it, that we crave it but don't have it, and how that wrecks our lives. You see, as good Americans, we think what is our biggest holiday. It happens on July 4th every year. Say it with me. It is Independence Day. Think about that. An entire country whose mindset is built around that which we are not. We think independence will give us the freedom that we crave. It will finally make us happy. It is the principle of our entire country's founding. And while I am a fan of independence from tyranny, from government, whether that's from the political right or the political left, historically, it should be resisted. But we must be careful to not equate that with a spiritual viewpoint of how to live. How to live as creatures before the face of God. Why is this so important? Well, as regards humans, independence is a lie. It's not possible for us. And as such, it's dangerous. In fact, it's the most corrosive thing in relating to God and relating to other people. When you think about it in relationship to God, It jacks up everything because we were designed for a life of absolute dependence. And so our yearning for independence wars against God. Think about it with people. With people, it makes us incapable of intimacy. This is a deep thought. Okay, so just give it a second. Let it settle in. It's a deep thought. With people, our independency makes us incapable of intimacy. Because intimacy requires mutual interdependency, and independence prohibits that. Now, this is all why you should declare freedom from your independence. Let's see that as we work our way through this text in Romans 11. Let's first begin to grasp God's independence, how different He is from us. Look with me, verse 33. Oh! That's the Matt translation of that word. Oh! It's an introduction. Why? Why? Paul here, we're at the inflection point in the book of Romans in the first 11 chapters. He's been reteaching the Roman church believers the gospel. Yes, he's reteaching believers the gospel because it's what they needed, because the things that were messed up in their church, that he'll tell you about in the second part of the last chapters of Romans, he'll tell you about what's broken. But he's telling you first about the gospel that you got to believe if you're not going to live in a broken way. So he reteaches the gospel in the first chapters of first 11 chapters of Romans, and here's the inflection point. Here's the change point. Paul goes, okay, so in light of all that, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. I think we've thought about before, in the scripture, we talk about the depth of things with God, that He's unfathomable. You can't reach the bottom. You can't measure. Not just His wisdom and riches and knowledge, but His ways. How unsearchable, you can't find them out, are His judgments. How inscrutable, you couldn't understand them if God tried to explain them to you. How inscrutable His ways. And then some quotations from the Old Testament. First from Isaiah 40, verse 13, for who has known the mind of the Lord? Expected answer, no one. Or who has been His counselor? Only a fool. And then Job 41, 11, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid, that somehow God would be your debtor? And all of this is ridiculousness. Why? Verse 36. For from Him. And then you got to kind of skip to the end to see what where are we going? From Him, all things. He's the source of everything. And through Him are all things. So I love the Colossians passage. That could have worked just as well, Gary. Could have worked just as well. He's the upholder of everything. We thought about in Hebrews that it's the word of His mouth that upholds the universe. Here in Colossians, what we read this morning, it's in Him that everything coheres. It's through Him that all things are. And it's to Him that all of life, in light of this great gospel that you've heard of being received into the family of God, being justified by faith through grace because of Christ and what He has done, it is for all of us that we simply live lives that are to Him, that we give back what He has first given to us, our very being. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things, because that's what He deserves, which is why it ends, but to Him be glory forever. Amen. So this is begins to give you some sense of grasping God's independence. Now, it's very difficult for us. It's different for us, it's beyond us, it's overwhelming. And one of the things that I found over time is that when we get into thinking about this aspect of God's character, of His attributes, and we go, yeah, that's kind of mind-bending and a little overwhelming. Skip. And we just decide that we're going to go past it because it's hard. Or that we don't like it. Or we don't like what it means for us, which we'll get to. And so we kind of go into like shutdown mode instead of worship. Which this is meant to push us towards worship. God's existence is very different than ours. We are always becoming. God is not. He's simply being. The old Puritan Thomas Watson said this in this realm: admire where you cannot fathom. Now, this Romans text is a great one. It gives us a lot here to think about in terms of God's independence. But if we're going to get more, if we're going to admire more, it would be helpful to bring in another text at this point, a related one, to help us continue to grow in understanding of God's independence. But also to see what God does with His independence. So if you've got a Bible, you can turn it up on your phone or whatever. Turn with me to Acts 17. And I'm going to read through a passage, just make a couple of comments here that are parallel and I think helpful. Acts 17, starting at verse 24. This is still Paul, but in a different context, preaching. In this particular case, preaching to those who don't yet know the Lord. Here's what he says to them. The God who made the world and everything in it. So He's the creator, He's the source. Being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything. Because He doesn't need anything. Because He's independent. Since He Himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling places. So not just made them, but also, this is Paul talking about providence, right? Why does God put people in places? Verse 27, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward Him and find Him. Yet He's actually not very far from each of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, our subsistence. Our continuing existence, our ability to live. As even some of your own poets going on in verse 28 have said, for we are indeed His offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to. To repent. He commands all people in light of who He is and what He gives to people and their rebellion against Him. He commands all people everywhere to repent. Because He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed. And this He has given, who's the man? This He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead to judge by Jesus. Why think about God's independence so much? This reality about God's independence isn't simply fun philosophical conjecture. It is designed, when we try and put our minds around this, and we struggle to, but we see the difference between God and us. It is designed to bring forth a response of awe and repentance. As Paul says. This is why then, second, you ought to be awestruck at what God did with His independence. You ought to be awestruck at what God did with His independence. If I was God, happy among the relationship of the Trinity, I'm not sure I'd mess with me. In fact, I'm rather sure I wouldn't mess with me. Why mess with people at all? It just wouldn't have been easier, wouldn't it, to have not have messed with troublesome people. Now, thankfully, for your sakes, I'm not God. And what the true God did with his independence is striking. It's absolutely striking. God, who is in need of nothing, and purely flowing from love that issues forth in mercy and grace. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, the agent of creation. What is that second person, the Son of God? What does he do? He comes, as we thought about last time I was here, in human form, and he becomes dependent forever. At least as regards his human nature. Get the technical theology right. He becomes dependent forever. There's a wonderful scene after Jesus is raised from the dead. He sees the disciples on the beach. And they've come in from fishing and they got a fire going and they got some fish gutted and cooking on the fire. Do you remember what Jesus says? Do you have a piece of fish? I've pondered that passage quite a number of times, if you can't tell. That is quite marvelous. Do you have a piece of fish? Why did Jesus ask that? That's exactly right. He was hungry. The resurrected Jesus was hungry. Just like he came out of Mary's womb, hungry. He rises from the dead, hungry, dependent. This is what the independent God did with his independence. He became dependent. For us who struggle with our dependency, this is why we ought to be awestruck. The one who not only didn't need anything, but who made everything and who upholds everything, the one in whom the universe coheres, what does he do? He becomes a needy, needy baby. Why? Why? That is the compelling question. Why? Well, we're tempted to say in our pride, well, because we're pretty awesome. And he needed us. You know, to get stuff done. That's the way in our hyper-competent age, in this hyper-competent era, that is the way we are tempted to think that God somehow needed us. No, the inverse is actually always and invariably true. We were in need of everything. All we have is the gift of God. That's what 1 Corinthians 4:7 says. All that we have is the gift of God, freely given out of love and grace. What God did with his independence was to love us all the way through a hard life. A hard life. A lonely life. A persecuted life. A rejected life. So if you sense any of those things, you've got a friend in Jesus. He loved us all the way through a hard life that ends not in triumph, but at a cross. A burial, a tomb, and yes, a glorious resurrection and ascension, but dependent forever. It is in light of God being like this, and us sinners, full of guilt and shame and fear. It's in light of all of this that the gospel calls us to repent and to believe, to abandon. Why do we repent? Well, remember what sin is. Sin is me looking at my life and going, I know how to take care of this. I know what to do here. I can figure this out. I can get this done. And so I sin. Sin is me in my pride exercising my independency that I can get this done. And repentance is me looking at that and going, what an idiot. Why did you ever think that that was the way to live life? Sorry if that's an offensive word. It's me looking at it and going, that was a fool's errand the whole time. And so the gospel calls us to repent of that and instead to come over and to believe. To put our full dependence upon Christ and say, I need you. Desperately, I need you. You're my only hope. And so we repent and we believe. And we don't just do that once. We do that every day. That's what the gospel calls us to. To abandon our independent hopes of making for ourselves a full, happy, satisfying life. Have I told you about my niece before? I can't remember. My niece, who's now, oh golly, she's probably got to be 30. No, her older sister's 30. Like 27 and a half. 27 and a half. Married, wonderful. My favorite niece. I hope they don't listen to these. Because I have five. Trouble. Don't want to get in trouble. When she was maybe 2.5 or 3, my wife were married. We didn't have any children yet, and both of us were youngest. We didn't have any experience with kids at all, and so my wife's oldest sister would let us experiment on our kids. Don't tell her that either. And so we'd have them over to, I was really great picture of them in our apartment when I'm in seminary and we're watching them and trying to learn what do you do with these little tiny humans. And my niece's refrain at that time was this. She'd say, Cassidy, can I help you with that? She would look up at you just like this. By self. By self. Isn't that all of us? She was just honest. Maybe if anything, I could encourage you to just be more honest. Won't you hear God's call to depend on Him and Him alone? How should you react to this? Well, it's our last point. Declare freedom from your independence. Perhaps the most miserable people in the world are professing Christians seeking to live partly dependent on God. Sure. I know I have to trust in Jesus to go to heaven. I know that. I got that. Okay. But also living partly independent lives. So for their daily living, they don't actually think that they need God. Sure, I need Jesus dying for me and all that, whatever, but the rest of life, I got this. I got this. How do you know if functionally that is the posture of your heart? There is one gauge. My brother has this fancy new electric truck thing. He drove it when we were on vacation. You look at one of these big iPads right in the middle, and you look at it, and you're just like, whoa, what is it, this and that, and wheels, and what's going on, or whatever. It's confusing. There's one gauge for this, just one gauge. Your prayerfulness is the one gauge that indicates whether you're independent or dependent. Only one gauge. If I am radically dependent, that when Paul says that I should pray at all times, I look at that and I go, wow, that makes perfect sense. Because I'm radically dependent. I should pray at all times. When I read Hebrews and it says, well, we come near to the throne of grace in time of need, I look at that and I go, ooh, I need thee every hour. Every hour I need thee. Maybe even every minute. But that doesn't ring so well as a song. Your prayerfulness about your daily living of life, about your conversations, about the way that you interact with your spouse and your kids. For me, having the courage to interact with the person in the plane this afternoon. Everything. Pray at all times. Now it makes sense, maybe, if you're tracking. The most miserable people are professing Christians who seek to live partly dependent upon God for heaven and partly independent for daily living. Why are they miserable? Well, we weren't made for that. We weren't made to live independent. And it'll drive us crazy if we quietly, without saying it out loud, if we quietly declare like God does in Exodus 3, I am who I am. I have self-existence. I have self-sufficiency. I have independency. By self, by golly. It'll drive us nuts because we're not made for that. God is the only independent one. We aren't. And when we try to be independent, it kills us slowly. Because we're constantly trying to wrestle way, way above our weight class. And we lose every time. We lose every time. Because we're in a losing match. This is why so many of us, read me, are disappointed, frustrated, angry, and then finally depressed, and perhaps, sadly, some turn to suicide. Independency is a trap, not freedom. It's a prison, is it not? While living independent of God seems to sparkle, it catches the glance of our heart. We think and seek to live independent of God. It's a prison. How do you know? Your emotions reveal it. You see, this seemingly obscure topic, a word that we can all now say, but can we spell it? This seemingly obscure topic is actually very much about your sanity. Because it's about God's glory and whether you see it correctly and whether you see yourself rightly and you're okay with it. And you're living in light of that. Right thoughts about God lead to the proper heart worship of God, the worship that He deserves for being amazing. It honors God to admit that He's the only independent one, and it's appropriate and good for us. It humbles us to think and speak and believe that we're not independent. Now, sometimes, though, we don't speak this to ourselves. We don't speak the truth to ourselves. We speak lies. We try and believe lies because we think they might be good. And we speak to ourselves a false, a bad news gospel about our so-called independence. But the gospel, the true gospel, speaks a vastly better word than what we can tend to quietly speak to ourselves. What do we sometimes quietly speak to ourselves? You know, actually, pretty great. Very capable. I'm respectable. Isn't that what we speak to ourselves? Or maybe you're on the other side of that nasty coin. I'm just really pretty weak. Not very effective. Probably going to get fired. I'm so filled with shame. Those are two sides of the same coin. They're two people that have the same problem. I agree they don't look like they have the same problem. But they have the same problem. One believes they're independent and awesome. The other wishes that they were. Both of them are seeking the wrong thing. And they're going to kill themselves and those around them. Both of those forms of bad news have proud independency behind them. The gospel is the good news, though. It speaks the message that the truly independent God in need of nothing looked at your need, looked at my need. And the Father sent Jesus to be what he had never been, dependent. So that the rebelliousness of our supposed independency could be forgiven, that we could have the credited righteousness of Jesus, and so that we could be included in the family. Why does God do all this? So that we could be forgiven of our striving, our grasping for independence. And so that by the power of the Holy Spirit living within us, we could find true freedom, independence upon God. That, friends, is what grace is all about. And that's why you should declare freedom from your independence. Won't you? Let's pray together. Father, only you are actually and truly independent, in need of nothing. We are in need of everything. Thank you that you are the one who supplies. Would you help us? Would you enable us, Holy Spirit, to stop fighting? Would you help me to stop fighting? Fighting how needy we are, that we are completely dependent creatures. And instead, would you give us the freedom that comes from stopping living the way that's impossible anyways? Help us, Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.